Would you open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 9? I believe that's page 1233, if you're using the Bible under the seat in front of you. John, chapter 9. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as always, we need your help to understand your word by your Spirit. And so that's what we ask for. Help us to see wondrous things in your word. And Lord, not just to see them or understand them, but to live them. Lord, make these words part of us. Lord, we humble ourselves before your word. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 9 is a chapter that should be studied in its entirety in one session. Just like we did last week, if you were here with us, we went through the whole chapter, all 41 verses. When you do that, you see all of the details coming together, the big, beautiful picture of the chapter. So it's important to do that. But this morning, I do want to go back and give a closer look at the opening verses of this chapter. They bear a deeper examination. Jesus says something very, very important here. And he sets before us a very, very important example. So let's go back and let's read those. Look at verse 1, John chapter 9. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" Now you notice here that Jesus was very much aware of the time constraints on his life. He clearly understood that his time on earth was limited. He says, right now is day for me, but the night's coming. In other words, right now I have time upon the earth, but my time here upon the earth will very soon be over. Time is limited. And that was absolutely true for Jesus. Within a year of this passage, Jesus will leave planet Earth and return home to heaven. Jesus will go to the cross. He will die for the sins of the world. He will be buried. On the third day, he will rise again. Then he will ascend. He will no longer be bodily present upon the earth. And Jesus has not been bodily present upon the earth for the last 2,000 years. And he had this profound sense of time. My time here is limited. And what is he going to do with his limited window of opportunity here? Well, he says, I'm going to work. And I'm going to work hard. Verse 4, he says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. I have this short opportunity of time. I am the light of the world walking around on planet Earth, so I'm going to work." And when you examine his life and his ministry, Jesus was a worker. Spurgeon says, "The worker is a well-earned title to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the worker, the chief worker, and the example to all workers." I'm going to be busy. I'm going to work. Now, what kind of work did Jesus do? Well, ultimately, his primary mission, his primary objective was to offer himself as a ransom for many, as it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He left heaven and he came to earth for that supreme sacrifice. But what kind of work did he do leading up to that? How do we see Jesus working during his public ministry day to day? Well, I think we see it right here in John chapter 9. What Jesus did with this man who was blind from birth, we see the pattern of how he worked. Notice in verse 1 again, it says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." He saw a man. Much more than a casual glance. This is much deeper. Jesus noticed this man. Jesus stared at this man with a long, intense gaze. He probably stopped in his tracks. Notice that guy stared intently at him. His stare was so intense that his disciples even noticed him noticing that man. This is Jesus looking on a man who is hurting, broken, and suffering. Looking upon that man with compassion. And I want you to know that you see that as a pattern throughout the public ministry of Jesus. He saw people. He really saw people. He noticed those who were hurting. Matthew chapter 9 sums up the public ministry of Jesus this way. It reads, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." That's the pattern. He saw people. And then after he saw people, he moved. He acted to meet people's needs. He sees this man blind from birth. Look at verse 6. "When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is translated sent. "So he went and washed and came back seeing." What did Jesus do? He acted. And of course, being the Son of God, he acted in a miraculous way here, didn't he? This man was physically blind. Jesus gave him instantaneous physical sight, 20/20 vision. Can you imagine that moment for that man who's never seen anything since birth? Jesus saw, then he reached out in a practical way to meet a physical need. Now, did that end his interaction with that man? Did Jesus stop at the physical miracle? No. Look at verse 35. "Jesus heard that they had cast him out," that's the blind man who had been given sight, "and when he found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?' He answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Such a touching moment. And my friends, that is when the greatest miracle took place in that man's life. Back in verse 6, he got physical sight. That's awesome. That's a great miracle. But here in verse 35 through 38, he got spiritual sight. His eyes were opened. There's a spiritual healing. Physical miracles, as I mentioned last week, great, but only temporary, right? Spiritual healing. For all of eternity, here this man got saved. I believe here he becomes born again. Here he sees Jesus as the Son of God. He's on his feet worshiping. His sins are forgiven. He's heaven bound. He's set up for all of eternity. So you see the pattern. Seeing people in need. Reaching out in practical ways to meet the needs of those people. And then using that as a springboard, as a platform to evangelize, to meet a person's deepest need, that of salvation. And that's what you see Jesus doing when he says, "I must do the works of him who sent me." This is what Jesus is doing. And I believe that it is an example for us as followers of Jesus Christ. I believe that it is very clear that Jesus expects that very work to go on through his people, through the church. The church in every generation must continue the work of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. We, sitting here this morning, as Christians, as members of the church in this generation, are to be carrying on the work of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's very interesting. In verse 5, Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He's saying, as long as I'm here on the planet, I'll be the light of the world, and I'm going to work. Jesus then, if you remember, said to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, which includes us, "You are the what? You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now we're the light of the world in this generation. Baton has been passed to us. Before Jesus ascended, he said to his disciples, and by extension to us, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Before Jesus ascended, he said to the Christians, his disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." In other words, the work is now yours. You're the light of the world. Church, we're the light of the world. We're to carry on the work of Jesus Christ in the power of his Spirit. And everything that we've just talked about concerning Jesus can be applied to us as Christians. Everything. Just as time was limited for him, so time is limited for us. Right now, in our generation, it's our day. The window of opportunity is open. And folks, it's a short time. You know, this life is short. We only get a few years, a few days on this planet compared to all of eternity. James says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life, human being? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. A puff of smoke. A vapor. The psalmist says in Psalm 102, my days are like a shadow that lengthens and I wither away like grass. The Bible, the New Testament, calls our bodies, the current bodies that we occupy, tents. Boy, you really feel it as you get older. The tent wears out, doesn't it? The scripture says that we as Christians are to see ourselves simply as pilgrims, drifting through on our way to our eternal home. And we need to spend this little short thing called life doing the works of God. What about youth, energy, good health? That's a window of time. Some of you are very young. You've got a lot of energy, you've got good health, and you know Jesus. Use that time of your life to do the works of God. Because as you get older, the energy does decline, although I believe we should serve Christ till our dying breath, no matter how old or sick we get. I think it's a wonderful thing living in the United States of America. I think being a Christian in America, we live in the greatest country, don't we? We have freedom. We can preach without being thrown in prison still. We have all the resources you could possibly imagine, all the wealth. Look at the wealth of the church in the United States of America. You know, that window of opportunity could close. This country is a target. It's day. The night could come. We are told in the New Testament as Christians to be looking for our Lord to come for us at any moment. You know, Jesus coming for his church is imminent, meaning at any moment, on any day, at any time, Jesus could come for his church. And I believe that when he comes for his church, that will usher in a day of darkness for this planet. Great tribulation, great, great judgment being poured out upon this earth. But he hasn't come yet. It's day. Paul says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. In other words, at any moment, completely unexpected. Then he goes on to say, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. And be sober, and I'll add to that, and let us work. Let us take advantage of the window of opportunity. As Christians, we must work the works of Him, just as Jesus said. And there should be an urgency about it. And I believe that we should follow the exact pattern that Jesus set before us in this chapter. See people. Are you sensitive? Do you notice people that are hurting? Christian, there are people all around your life that are struggling with physical sickness, physical issues. Do you see them? Do you hear them? There are people all around our lives at all the time who are struggling financially. Do you see them? Do you hear them? There are people struggling with depression, discouragement. There are people that you know that are so confused as to what life is all about. Do you see them? Do you hear them? There are people that are lonely. Do you see them? Do you hear them? There are people who are homeless. Do you see them? There are children that are being neglected. Do you see them? We live in a world where there's poverty and there's starvation. Do you see them? Do you hear them? You know, and I know that there's a lot of problems all over the world, and if you look at the big, if you look at them all, you think, oh, where do I start? Right? Look in your own sphere of influence, the own group of people that you, the people you work with, the people you walk by every day, your family, your neighbors. Do you see them? You know, I get it. I get it. We're busy. We got all kinds of things going on. I mean, it is crazy how busy we can get in this life. And they told us that technology would give us more time. Remember that? Oh, we're going to have technology. We'll only have 3-day work weeks. Right. Let's go find that person, right? We make our lives so busy, and I get it. I get it. There are responsibilities. Yes, there's things that you have to do and occupy some time with. But do you see the people that you work with? I think we should pray regularly, Lord, give me your eyes. Give me your eyes of compassion. Give me your sensitivity to the wounded. Help me to see people the way you saw people and still see people. Okay, and then when we see people and notice people and have compassion upon people that are broken, hurting, suffering, what should we do? Meet their need. Reach out to them in a practical way in the love of Jesus Christ. Somebody in your life is struggling financially, why don't you go get them some groceries? Bless them with a gift card. Somebody in your life is sick, they're in the hospital, a neighbor, a co-worker, go visit them in the hospital and pray for them. You watch what God will do through that. You know somebody who's lonely? Be a friend. Be a friend. Reach out. Get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your own bubble. True compassion is it's a feeling that makes you move. Act. And you can do it in so many creative ways. James, remember, said, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You know, the flagship of the Christian faith, of the church, should be we go out and we meet needs of people. And throughout church history, a lot of Christians have. That's why we have hospitals and clinics all over the world, orphanages all over the world, halfway houses all over the world, food banks, clothing banks, all over the world. Christians are to be active. They're to be reaching need. And I would just ask you personally, are you a part of that effort? In your own life. So important. And it doesn't have to be big. Can be very simple. You know, I just mentioned how a lot of our ladies are out of town, so I'm going to brag a little on our women's ministry. they're involved with a dear sister in Christ. Her name is Hannah Overton. And if you remember her story, she was thrown in prison as an innocent woman for many, many years. Complete misjustice. Eventually, the Lord got her out, and the Lord actually put on her heart to begin really reaching out to women in the prison. And one of the things they do every year is they write cards, they write notes to the women. And so our group, our women's group, took about 4 or 5 hours one Saturday, and they wrote out, and they really took their time with it. It wasn't a form letter. And unfortunately, a lot of people do form letters like that. A lot of our sisters in Christ, handwritten notes, writing out scripture. You know, just over there in the gym, hanging out with some other sisters, enjoying coffee together, and writing letters. That's it. Do you realize we've gotten word back that all the time and dedication into those letters has totally blessed some of those women in prison in ways like they've never seen before? Folks, it doesn't take a lot. Just an effort. One Christian author asked, when was the last time you took the time to see someone who lives alone? When was the last time you wrote a letter to someone who crossed your mind? When's the last time you read the Bible to someone too ill to read for themselves? Encouraged someone who was having a hard time being a Christian? Prayed earnestly for someone who was faltering? Tried to have a Bible study with someone you knew was lost? When's the last time you told a teenager that you were proud of his or her efforts to live for the Lord? Those things go a long way. Reach out. Okay, and then what do we do then? Do we stop there? We see people, we look for ways to meet their practical needs. No, what do we do next? We evangelize. It's a platform. It's a stepping stone. You earn the right, so to speak, to share truth, to meet the most important needs. They never forget, the most important need is the spiritual need. So your heart should be to see people reach out in practical ways and then share the gospel. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them how they can have their sins forgiven. Use words. Yeah, we have to talk. We have to know how to share. Don't stop short. There is a sort of a practice by many Christian denominations today that's called the social gospel. Now listen, the social gospel is really, really good on the first two points. There are many Christian denominations, and they go out into all the world, and they see people hurting, and they put forth great effort to take care of those physical needs. But a lot of people in that movement stop short of then sharing Jesus. In fact, some of them think we shouldn't force our religion on others. We should just do the good things, take care of their physical needs, and leave the spirit. No, that's tragic. To share the gospel is the miracle. The spiritual healing is the priority. I told you last year, there's a wonderful Christian ministry that feeds people that are struggling here in El Paso. And a year and a half ago, they were meeting at a church downtown. Until the church, the Christian church downtown, said that they had to stop preaching the gospel. They said, what we want to do here is open our doors for feeding hungry people, but that's it. We want to stop right there. So imagine that. You're not allowed to preach the gospel at our church. So they left. They found a church that would let them preach the gospel. All three. And the third step is probably the most important. Because the spiritual needs of people matter the most. Salvation matters the most. And so, my friend, I want to encourage you. Do the works of God. Going about your life. See, meet needs, preach gospel. Repeat. Right? I think that that's something that should be on our hearts. That's something that should be on our minds. And I think we need to really be in prayer about that every day. You know, every day, wake up, Lord, help me to see. Lord, give me resources by which I can help. Give me an idea. Give me some way to creatively help people. And number three, Lord, give me words to speak forth my faith and to share. I love this prayer. It's a famous prayer. It reads, Lord Jesus, I give you my hands to do your work. I give you my feet to go your way. I give you my eyes to see as you do. I give you my tongue to speak your words. I give you my mind that you may think in me. I give you my spirit that you may pray in me. Above all, I give you my heart that you may love in me, your Father, and all mankind. I give you my whole self that you may grow in me so that it is you, Lord Jesus, who lives and works and prays in me. Ah, that's doing the work. Don't let anything sidetrack you. Beware of time wasters. There is a really big time waster in our text this morning, and it's one that really bugs me, so if I get a little bothered, spare me, right? Understand? Talk. Debate. Christians sitting around a table arguing theology. Jesus saw a man who was suffering. What did the disciples see? A theological conundrum. A theological case study. They saw a man who needs to be discussed. I mean, they say, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Oh, look at that poor guy over there. Let's talk about the theology of sin. Where it came from and how it affects people. Did you notice that Jesus just simply said, neither this man nor his parents sinned? That was his answer to their theological question. And then he said, now I need to get to work. I'm the light of the world. I got real stuff to do here. For those of you who were with us last week, you remember that when the Pharisees get involved, they're not impressed at all with the miracle, this blind man from birth being given instantaneously sight. What do they want to worry about? You remember? The laws of the Sabbath. Jesus made clay with spit. He broke the Sabbath law. They're traditions. Folks, there are men and women who will sit around for hours and hours and hours and talk about rules and traditions and all of the little tedious nitpicking of religion. And I think too many Christians do that. I think a lot of time has been wasted by Christians and is still being wasted by Christians who sit around and talk and wax eloquent on philosophical matters. Think of the things that Christians have argued with over the years: Calvinism versus Arminianism, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. They argue back and forth, back and forth. Nobody's been able to really figure it out. But they argue and argue and argue and argue. And meanwhile, there's blind men sitting by the road, hurting, going completely unnoticed. I know Christians who love to argue over the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the eschatological matters of the faith, when Jesus comes back, pre-trib, me-trib, post-trib, on and on and on. Okay? It's important to understand what you believe and to be able to defend what you believe. But that's not all we should be doing. I think of the book of Job. You remember what happened to Job? A good, righteous man. And what happens? He suffered like no one. And remember, his three friends come along. That whole intersection of the book of Job is just this constant back and forth between Job and these friends discussing the origin of sin, whose fault, la-da-da-da-da-da-da. They don't get anywhere. John Newton said this: I see the unprofitableness of controversy in the case of Job and his friends. For if God had not interposed, had they lived to this day, they would have continued this debate. Debate, 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 debate. I'll one-up you with your theological. Oh, no, I'll one-up you. And meanwhile, we don't see the people that need. It bugs me. And I'll tell you, those of you who have tried to pick a theological fight with me, I won't talk long. I'm not going to get in a circle, you know, a circular talk with you. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Again, balance. Know what you believe, how to share what you believe, but don't spend all your time debating with brothers and sisters in Christ. When we get to heaven, Jesus will not say, well said, good and faithful servant. Great talking down there on the earth. Well said. What's he going to say? Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Good work. You did some good work down there. Rolled up your sleeves. Saw people who were hurting. So important. Another big time waster in our lives as Christians would be worldly living and compromise. And that gets a whole lot of us. You know, as Christians, we get all caught up in this world, all the responsibilities of this world, how to keep the lights on, what we're going to do with our careers, money to be made, bills to be paid. And folks, we live in the world. We have to take care of those things. To be irresponsible in those matters is not a good thing. But we should not allow ourselves to be consumed with that. Amen? You don't live for that. And here's the deal. You can do this while you're taking care of your day-to-day responsibilities. You can notice the people who are hurting, the people you work alongside. Folks that you see in the bank, in the doctor's office. It's being mindful. It's being deliberate. It's knowing what matters. And it's knowing that time is short. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, speaking to all of us as Christians, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We're soldiers for Christ. Now I want you to think about a soldier who's deployed, maybe on the field of battle. Are they entangled in the affairs of this life? Are they thinking, are they just totally caught up with all of their response? Are they wondering who's going to marry the bachelor? Do you see them in the foxhole checking their Snapchat? Is there any time being wasted? We're soldiers. It's warfare out there. Don't be entangled. That's the word. Not that you can't be involved and have to be responsible. And there's, I'm not against any leisure. It's just, don't be entangled in it. Know why you're here. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes every single day to see those who are hurting. There's many. There's so many. Lord, may we make ourselves available to you every day to be channels of your blessing. Lord, use our lives. Lord, why we have this short time called life, why we have health, youth, while we still have freedom in this country. I pray we'd work hard for you in the power of your Spirit. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to consider something. There's a short window of opportunity to work. There's also a short window of opportunity to get saved. You have this life right here. And you must be saved before you leave this life. How do you get saved? You place your faith and trust in Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again. He's alive and he saves. And only he can save. Have you received him? I like to give an opportunity at every service. If you have not yet opened your heart to Christ, I encourage you to do so right now, just right where you sit right now. Just say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I need you. I admit my sinfulness. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, rising again. Right now, I invite you to be my Lord and my Savior. And Lord, turn me into a great witness for you with the remainder of the life I have here. Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.